So this week we read about the lives of Abram and Sarai, and if I skip over and say Abraham by mistake, you'll forgive me because we know their names change later, right? But they were 10 generations from Shem that Ginger told us about last week. Now, we learned about the walk of faith through this couple's story. We can't go into depth in all of these chapters, and we're going to focus on chapter 16. But before we do, I want to give you a little review or overview of what happened up to that point, okay? So in chapter 12, we learned that Abraham obeyed God's call to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and to, by faith, and go to a land that God would show him. He told Abram that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, looking forward to the coming someday of the Messiah through his line. Abram and Sarai responded to God's call, believing God and acting upon that belief by getting up and going. Well, we know it wasn't a smooth journey, was it? There were starts, there were stops, there were delays. But God encouraged them, and he kept them going, even after bad decisions and failure and sin. Abram and Sarah's faith started out small, but it grew through trials and testings as they learned to wait on God by faith, kind of like he does with us, huh? In chapter 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and promised the land to his descendants. Then a famine hit, and he took his family down to Egypt, right? To escape the famine, he wasn't trusting God with what was going on, and then he lied to Pharaoh, saying Sarai was his sister, to save himself. His behavior shows that his faith at that point was weak. Instead of judging Abram in Egypt, though, God protected them, and he brought him and the family back up out of Egypt, along with a little Egyptian maid named Hagar. Now, in chapter 13, after Abram let Lot choose all the best land for himself, God said to Abram, "Lift up your eyes now and look northward, southward, eastward, and westward, and for all the land you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth that couldn't be numbered." Now, we didn't study Genesis 14, but I want to mention it because it's important, I think, in this story of faith. Lot and his family had been captured by foreign kings. Abram and his men went out against them and courageously saved Lot. These kings must have been furious that this little nobody out of nowhere went against them and beat them. You would think Abram's faith was soaring after what a great victory. But Abram was concerned about the possible consequences to him and his family if the kings retaliated. So God came to him with a promise of protection. So you're in Genesis 16. Just look back at Genesis 15 with me for a few minutes here. So Genesis 15:1. After these things, meaning after this happened and he rescued Lot, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." So do not be afraid. Don't fear. First, I am your shield, which means God would protect him. This verse has three first mentions, and I don't have time to go through them, but it's the first time shield is used in the Bible. Abram didn't have to worry about these kings or anyone else because God was going to protect him. God would be his shield, and he is our shield as well. He'll protect us from our enemies, from Satan's attacks. David understood this. In 2 Samuel 22, 2 and 3, he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge." And I think David would remind himself of these things, like we should remind ourselves when we're afraid. Now, we haven't had four kings ready to come after us, but have you ever felt fearful of your situation for one reason or another, maybe being in a strange place? Maybe we have some veterans here or some police officers who faced physical danger. Put your trust in the Lord because he is your shield against physical danger, against spiritual attack, which we all experience. And he's also our shield against temptation. Then God said he was Abram's exceedingly great reward. I love this most of all. God himself was Abram's reward, and he is ours as well. Do you think your reward consists of the things that you can accomplish, the things that you can earn or learn? These things are going to disappoint because they're all going to pass away. But our reward is eternal. To have God as our reward means we're going to share in all that God has. You know, he owns heavens and the earth, you know, the universe, and he will share all that he has with those who trust him. To have God as our reward also means we're going to share in all that God is, his attributes that we share in Christ. We share in God's wisdom. We just have to ask him for it, right? We partake of his holiness. We even share in his power. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? And then in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul said, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God himself is our reward. And having him, we have everything we need both for this life and the life to come. Amazing, amazing to me. Then Abram again asked God about his promise, the years of waiting. He needed reassurance from God. In verse 2 in 15, it says, Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who shall come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them, he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That's one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible. God reminded and encouraged Abram that he was going to keep his promise in the midst of his fear and his discouragement for the years of waiting. And you know, the Lord wasn't angry with him for being discouraged. He wasn't angry with him for his faith being weak. Instead, he tenderly encouraged him. He wants to do that for us as well. You know, girls, as we cry out to him over things that we're concerned about, our discouragements, our fears, maybe confusion sometimes. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Abram believed God. He rested his full weight on God and his word to him. God accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, up to now, he'd already made many mistakes, right? Had ups and downs. And instead of judging his behavior, God considered him righteous because of his faith. I've stumbled. I've failed. I'm afraid of the future. Nevertheless, my eyes are on you. That's what we can say to the Lord. No matter what happens. And our faith is precious to God, more precious than gold, the Apostle Peter tells us in his first epistle. It's more precious to gold to God than gold that's tested by fire. Our faith can bring honor and glory to God, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Verse 6 is repeated in Romans, Galatians, and James, speaking about justification by faith. Abram believed God, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Even before the Ten Commandments, the law was given to Moses, God revealed this truth. Abram was the type of all who would ever be saved because salvation through faith unto righteousness, by faith. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, Abram's seed. We believe he died for our sins. Amen. He rose from the dead. He was buried, he rose from the dead, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. By grace we're saved by faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2, right? Abram is called the father of faith by the Jews, and they claimed him as their father. They would say that. Well, in Galatians, the Apostle Paul was writing to correct false doctrine and to correct and challenge some of the Jewish believers who claimed to be children of Abraham. Abraham's our father. They were saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but some of them were going back to try to earn favor with God by keeping the law and by doing good works, and they were demanding of others. And I love this passage in Galatians 3, 5 to 7. This is what Paul said. Does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. And then in chapter 15, God goes on to make an unconditional covenant with him. And it didn't depend on Abram and his ability to keep, to do anything right. It depended on God alone, unconditional. It wouldn't be revoked when Abram struggled, failed, or sinned. Does it sound familiar to you? God knew what Abram needed. He needed his encouragement and the reassurance that this unconditional covenant would bring. And we're not going to go into that, but finally we'll get to chapter 16. But in chapter 16, we see Abram and Sarai make the worst mistake of their lives. I mean, that's my opinion maybe, but if our story was being told, say somebody's writing your story down and then the next generation is going to read it, how would you feel about your worst mistake being written out for them to read? Oh, you know, think about that. So we don't want to be too hard on them as we look at this, because we wouldn't want our worst failures. But two things stand out to me about this, or three things actually. Well, first, God wants us to learn lessons from their failure. He wants to learn lessons from their story. And then God doesn't remember them at their worst. When we read about Abraham and Sarah in the New Testament, we have glowing stories of them. So that tells you that God doesn't see them this way. The New Testament holds this couple up as examples of the faith, right? We've seen that God spoke directly to Abram many times. But you know, the scriptures don't say whether Sarai was right next to him or not. Doesn't say that. We don't know if she heard God's voice the way Abram did. Now, I'm sure he told her about it and every word that God spoke. She had left Ur of the Chaldeans with him at the age of 65, probably having been married many years already. The promise God gave was to both of them, not just to Abram. He had made them one. They had already faced many ups and downs of their life together up to now, including barrenness. Waiting on the Lord for his leading to keep his promises is difficult for all of us, isn't it? By the beginning of chapter 16, they'd been waiting 10 years now. Abram was 85, Sarai was 75. But faith waits on the Lord. How hard is it for you to wait, for me to wait on the Lord, especially over those really deep things, when heartfelt prayers go unanswered for years and we don't see a change? Lord, please bring my child back to the Lord. Please save my husband, son or daughter. Please heal my child. Heal their marriage, my marriage. Lord, I'm barren. Please give me a child. These are not like asking for a new car or a house or even rescue for financial difficulties. These prayers go deep because they're for the people that we love. And they're issues over which we have no control. We can't change them, right? We have three choices. We can wait on the Lord to intervene. We can try to make something happen before God is ready to answer. Or we can, in our discouragement, walk away from the Lord. How many of you have known people that have walked away from the Lord? It happens. Psalm 27:14 says, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. And then Isaiah 40:31, you know this one. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As we wait on the Lord, he'll make us courageous. He'll renew our strength. The more we wait, the more strength he's going to give us, and our faith is going to grow and even soar. God is in control, and he knows just the right time to answer. He wants us to wait. But you know something interesting? Do you know God waits too? I found this verse in Isaiah 30:18, and it's in the New Living Translation. Yet the Lord still waits for you to come to him so that he can show you his love. He will conquer you to bless you, just as he said. For the Lord is faithful to his promises. Blessed are those who wait for him to help them. Isn't that an awesome verse? So why is it so difficult to wait? I believe that over time we shift our focus and we begin to focus on the answer, our desperation over getting this answer, rather than God himself. We forget that God himself is our exceedingly great reward, and we begin to desire the gift more than the giver. Our emotions rise and fall on what we're praying for sometimes. We can get discouraged that it seems like nothing is happening. We've been praying for years, nothing's happening. And we're susceptible to stepping ahead of God to try to make something happen. So let's read Genesis 16:1a. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. It had been 10 long years from the time they left Ur together, and she was getting older and older. We know that barrenness was a tragedy in ancient culture. Not only did it indicate a lack of blessing, but that maybe even God had cursed her. Sarai and Abram became very focused on the son they did not have, and they were losing hope. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." Sarai wasn't seeing any hope on the horizon. Why was God waiting so long? Hebrews 11:12 says, "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." God was waiting until Abram and Sarai were as good as dead in their ability to have children. We know Sarai was already there. Abram was not yet there. Warren Wiersbe said, "One of the basic lessons in the school of faith is God's will must be fulfilled in God's way and in God's time." God did not expect Abram and Sarai to figure out how to have an heir. All he asked was that they would be available so he could accomplish his purposes in and through them. Abram and Sarai didn't understand at the time what God was waiting for. Don't we wonder why God doesn't tell us when? Okay, who doesn't, you know? It would be so much easier for us if God explained everything ahead of time. Then we say, okay, in 2 years, you know, my child's coming back to the Lord. I can wait 2 years or whatever, but God doesn't do that. And Isaac's birth would be a miracle. It was going to happen when it was a miracle, and God would receive all the power and glory. But we have to trust God in the middle of it. This verse was used on Saturday at the breakfast. We're to trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, with all of our heart, and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. We have challenges to our faith. We have enemies that fight against us, waiting on and trusting in God. We can start to lean on our own understanding. That's when we're figuring it out, and we get, you know, we come up with little schemes. But the natural result is that we're more susceptible and can be influenced by enemies. And I would suggest three of them: the world, the flesh, and the devil. What the world says is, "How can you believe in God? He hasn't come through. God helps those who help themselves." Who's heard that? My dad used to say that. It is not in the Bible. And you can do it. Believe in yourself, right? And then the devil starts with his lies. God doesn't really love you. He's forgotten all about you. Why should he be worried about little old you? Trusting him is only going to lead to humiliation. You failed over and over again. He's given up on you. The devil challenges God's word and his promises to you constantly. Has God really said he would do that or he'd help you? What he's trying to do is to destroy our faith. Look to the word of God for truth. And it's just so important that we read the word of God, that we read, because the more we do, even if we're not thinking about what's going in there, that truth is going in there. So when the lies of the enemy come to our brain, we can say, wait a minute, God's word says this, that's not true. Keep reading the Bible, girls. Get the truth in your mind. Finally, the enemy of our own flesh, trying to help God out to keep his promise. You failed. You've ruined everything. God's promise is being held back because it's your fault, and you need to do something about it. You better fix it. This is on you. This is where Sarai found herself, thinking she had to do something. She came up with a plan. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." Sarai decided she was going to make something happen. She felt the Lord had somehow restrained or blocked her from having children. He shut up her womb. The devil intimated he was holding out on Sarai. The way Eve told, Satan told Eve that God was holding out on her and Adam. Similar temptation there. If he really loved you, he wouldn't have denied you this, right? How could he? Believing these lies instead of trusting God pressured her then to do something no wife would ever want to do, ever. Now, a surrogate wife was an acceptable practice of that day, but it was not acceptable to God. It was a huge mistake. Sarai's maid, in her mind, could have a child, and that child would become Sarai and Abraham's together. Hagar would have no say in the matter, but no wife would ever want to put another woman into her husband's arms to sacrifice the intimate monogamous relationship that they have had for years. For years, they were only for the other, right? Huge sacrifice for Sarai to consider that. God promised to make Abram the father of many nations from his own body. God had never actually said Sarai up to that point. But we know her infertility was not holding back the promise of the Messiah. This child of promise would come from Abram's body, but how could he come from hers? Let's go back to the last part of verse 2. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Now, how many husbands have been in trouble for heeding the voice of their wives? Anybody? Abram had heard God speak the promises. He'd seen the vision. God never instructed him to take Hagar. Waiting on God was the implied will of God. But you know, Abram had become passive and compliant in response to his wife. Maybe he didn't know what to do with her emotions, her desperation. And he saw that and didn't know what to do. R. Kent Hughes said, "Is this passive, compliant man the same one who chased Eastern kings 120 miles and whipped them when he rescued Lot?" There his faith soared, but here it's plunging again. And I think the lesson for wives here is to be sure to support and encourage husbands in their faith and leadership over the family. I'm not saying this is all Sarai's fault or all Abram's fault, but we should never pressure husbands to make a wrong decision because we want answers now, or we want something that might not be in God's plan for our family. Men have a hard time dealing with wives' emotions, and they're baffled by them a lot of times. Married women and single women. Now, I want to speak just real quick to you single women and widows in this room. Even though a lot of our study is on couples, there's so many truths in here that are for us too. Don't forget that. But married and single women have the responsibility to obey the Lord, to cast our cares on the Lord and allow God to carry the weight. You know, if we let worry consume us, then we start to put pressure on others. It doesn't have to be a husband. It could be pressure on a friend to do something for us, on a boss, on a child. Let's cast our burdens on the Lord and pray and ask God, pray about everything and ask God to take care of the situation and allow God to give us his peace. The peace of God that passes understanding is going to guard our heart and mind to keep us from doing these kinds of things. Wives, this is going to help you not to have unrealistic expectations of your husband and what he's supposed to do and take care of for you. Instead of being a hindrance, you can be the help that he needs. This situation, again, wasn't only Sarai's fault. Both of them Their faith was in a weak place right here. But wives have a strong influence over husbands, don't they? We need to use our power for good, girls. Okay, I'm just going to mention a movie, you know, like 15 years ago or so, My Big Fat Greek Wedding. And it was the story of an old-fashioned Greek family, right? And the daughter, Tula, was complaining to her mother because dad didn't want her to work in the family business, you know. And she's talking to her mother and she says, Ma, she says, Dad, he's the head of the house. What he says goes. And Mom says, Tula, the man is the head of the house. But let me tell you something. The woman, she's the neck. And she can turn the head any way she wants. Now, that's a funny story. And the reason it's so funny is there's a little truth in that. Because sometimes we try to do that, right? The answer for us, the answer for Abram and Sarai is to go to the Lord together. Yes, Abram should have insisted they talk to the Lord about this decision. And you wonder why he said it didn't stop the whole thing and come on, let's go to the Lord. But he didn't at that point. Instead, he heeded the voice of Sarai. If you and your husband have a decision to make, go and pray to the Lord about it. If you disagree, then go seek God. If he doesn't want to pray, or if he isn't saved, you go to the Lord about it by yourself then. Leave it in the Lord's hands, then submit to your husband as long as he isn't asking you to, you know, to sin. Trust God to turn his head. The Holy Spirit turns the head better than the woman, amen? And it's the right way, so let him do it. What did Sarai know for sure after Hagar became pregnant? That Abram could still father a child. The results of this flesh choice was going to be heartbreak and chaos for this family. Let's read verse 4. And when she saw that she conceived, speaking of Hagar, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Our sinful choices don't only affect us, whether single or married. They affect our family and the people around us watching. Abram and Sarah were spoiling their witness to the people around him here, I believe. God had no intention of going along with it. You know, sometimes we make the wrong decision and then we want God to fix it and be okay with what we do. But he wasn't going to go along with this flesh decision. He had so much better for them. Now, if we, just real quick about the flesh and the spirit, in case this is new for some of you, when we obey God and his word and we try to do what he says, walk and make decisions that please him day by day, we call that walking in the spirit or living a life directed by and in obedience to the spirit of God. That brings certain fruit to our lives that can help us and in our relationships. So those fruits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. What family relationship or friendship couldn't benefit from those kinds of fruit, right? And then if we disobey God and we live daily to only please ourselves, disregarding God's word and his will, we call that walking in the flesh. Now, we know unbelievers do that, but we as believers can walk in the flesh too. Some of you know that, right? Our lives don't look much different, though, than unbelievers when we do that. And what is the fruit that comes out of that? Well, some of them are hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Can you see some of that in this situation? Sarai was out of control. She blamed Abram for doing what she'd asked him to do. Hagar, who never had any say in any of this, became pregnant. And then she became a little proud. Now maybe they're going to respect her, you know what I mean? And not look down on her as a servant. Perhaps she even felt superior to Sarai. And in her pride, she acted accordingly. Galatians 3:3 says, "Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh?" Abram and Sarai had started out trusting God, but they grew weary of waiting. They made this flesh decision, and now the works of the flesh were evident in their family, and it wasn't pretty. Abram, Sarai, and Hagar were at war with each other. They should have all gone back to the Lord and humbled themselves to ask for God's help. even when we've sinned, and I just want to encourage you, at any point during the whole thing, because the longer you let it go, the worse things get. The worse the consequences get. So at any point along the way, go back to the Lord, confess your sin, and ask him what to do next. He wants to help. He's waiting for you to do that. And we know if we confess our sin, right, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, so at any point, just to say it again, go back to the Lord. Get right with God as soon as you can. Take it to him. He'll forgive you and show you what to do. Now, we know there's natural results to our sin, even after we're forgiven. There's we reap what we sow, right? And in fact, and at the birth of Hagar's son, Ishmael, we'll see that in our next chapters, who would be at odds with Sarai's son, Isaac, both sons of Abraham. It's the total source of the Arab-Israeli conflict still going on today. It all started there. Just like the sin in the human race started with Adam and Eve, Arab-Israeli conflict started right here. So let's look at verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do with her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. This is the result of flesh decisions. How many times have you in anger, I know I have, said something or done something that hurt the people around you? This is sad that the family relationships got so toxic that Sarah mistreated Hagar and she drove this pregnant girl away, no matter how she was acting. Let's look at verses 7 to 9, and we're almost done. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to her, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourselves under her hand." This next section will be covered in a few weeks when we revisit Hagar. The angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate Jesus, actually appearing to her and speaking to her about her child in the Arab race. But I want you to notice one little thing here, that he told her to return to her mistress and submit herself to her. The Lord wanted her to humble herself, humble her pride, and go home. And in later verses, we're going to read that she did go home, and that she shared with Abram and Sarai what the angel of the Lord said to her. This must have been very humbling to Sarai as well. She hadn't heard from the Lord yet. He hadn't spoken directly to her. And then Abram named the son Ishmael as the Lord had directed Hagar. He understood God had spoken to her, and they did as God directed. For now, this humbling by the Lord brought peace to the home for a time. And I believe Abram and Sarai learned a great lesson here, that God was still in control and he would guide them even after this terrible lapse in their faith. Remember, God didn't hold this against them, even this. And I just have a couple of New Testament scriptures, Hebrews 11:15, speaking of Abraham. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And then of Sarai in 11:11, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." And God doesn't see us stained by our failures and our sin either, but pure and holy positionally through the blood of Christ. Just really quick, what are the lessons we've learned out of this passage? First, we're saved by faith, and that walk of faith has ups and downs, and we're not going to understand them when we're in the middle of them. It's okay. Remind yourself that God is in control and trust him to lead you. Next, faith waits for the Lord. God is our exceedingly great reward. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on Jesus as you wait for him to answer. Third, our faith will be challenged and tested. Stay in the word, steadfast in the truth when the attacks come. And then fourth, compromise is costly to us and to our relationships. Pray before you step in. Ask for God's wisdom. Finally, repentance and submission to the Lord and to one another brings peace. Let's pray.